Good evening. Thank you for your singing and your testimonies this evening. If you would turn to Ephesians chapter 6. It's hard to believe, but we are at the end of the letter. And at the end of a letter, what do you find? Is it "to whom it may concern" or "dear sir"? No, that's the beginning. Maybe you learn to write a professional business letter or something that way. Maybe you write "regards" or "respectfully" or "sincerely," your friend or in Christ. Paul tends to close his letters with a wish and a benediction. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen." The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's a common refrain from Paul at the end of his letters. And his benedictions are very much like a prayer. You can see his wish in them. It's his desire as he concludes a letter. But it's also, as we look at these verses, you can see the certainty of it. It's not vain wishing. He's quite certain, quite assured of what he is wishing upon his Christian brethren. So let's look. Ephesians chapter 6, the last two verses, 23 and 24. "Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love." And here, even as grace and peace have begun the letter, "grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places," so now also peace and grace are ending the letter. It's bookended by grace and peace in the opposite order. And here in these verses at the end, Paul is pronouncing a blessing on these believers in God's name in verse 23. And then he leaves them with his parting wish, and that's that they would really know God's grace experientially, that they would live it out in their Christian lives, loving the Lord. So notice first in verse 23, a pronouncement of blessing in God's name. "Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." What is the substance of this blessing that Paul is pronouncing here? Well, it's peace. Shalom, if it was in the Hebrew. Wholeness, rest, physical rest, peace, spiritual good and well-being. Personally, sure, peace towards circumstances, towards problems and unknowns in life, peace that we need, peace that passes understanding, but also well-being in relationships, right? Certainly with God, that's been a theme in the letter of Ephesians. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then also, Paul's emphasis here in the body of Christ, as we have peace with God and as peace works out towards other people, as we have peace with one another in God's family. And isn't it often some interruption in a relationship that leaves us uneasy, wanting to be right, not at peace? There's not real peace in a soul, often, if there's not peace in relationships, but ultimately, there's no peace in our souls if we don't have peace with God, is there? And that's been a major theme in this letter. We were distant, you remember, we were strangers, dead in our trespasses and sins, enemies of God. But now we've been brought near, we've been made right with God through Jesus Christ, who is our peace. And now we're but one body in Christ, one family of God, one temple in the Spirit. We're at peace with one another because we're at peace with God. And you may remember from the beginning of chapter 4, and we ought to maintain that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God gave us peace, and we keep the peace among ourselves. Christians have been blessed with peace. That's what Paul is wishing on them. Peace to you. And many people want peace, don't they? World peace. But they only think on one level, maybe absence of warfare, disagreement, conflict. But that's not real peace, because it's not ultimately peace in our souls. We need peace with God, and we need peace among God's people. And we have it in the church by God's grace. Peace to you. What he says, peace to the brethren. But also notice this blessing isn't just peace, it's love with faith, he says. Peace to the brethren and love with faith. This is the other part of the substance of his blessing. He's wishing on them love that's, you could say, accompanied by faith, and also love that's inseparable from their faith. It's supernaturally implanted love for God and others. This isn't just a natural affection that you might see between a parent and a child. There's plenty of places you can look and see genuine self-sacrificial love. This is divine love. And it's, in fact, contrary to a sin nature, a nature that's bent on loving itself. This is love for God and love for others that was first shown to us by Jesus Christ. And this is love with faith, love that is acting, believing what's in the Bible, believing God's command to love him and to love others, believing God's expectation that we serve and prefer one another, God's command that we, even from this letter, edify the body in love, Ephesians chapter 4. We don't do these things because it comes naturally for us. We're naturally selfish, right? And we don't even do them because somehow we're selfishly motivated. Maybe we think, you know, if we live this way, it's better for us. It's because we believe. We love because we believe the Word of God, and it governs our behavior. Love with faith is what Paul is wishing on them. He calls this in Galatians love working through faith, Galatians 5, 6. We believe God, and then we love. It's love that's working out as faith. And this is the blessing, the substance of the blessing that Paul pronounces on them. His wish that God would give them this kind of faith and this kind of love, one that makes a real difference, even in the body, so that we would edify one another in love. We believe that we are one with one another, that we belong to the same body, and that God loves us, and he is planning to use all of us in one another's lives, and because we believe, then we minister in love. Love with faith. It's been a theme in the letter. And who gets to enjoy this blessing? Notice in verse 23, peace, if we skipped it, and love with faith, be to who? Who are these privileges reserved for? It's to the brethren, is what he says. Those who are siblings of Paul in God's spiritual family. Certainly some that he knew from his time in Ephesus. If you read the book of Acts, you know that he spent a good amount of time in the city of Ephesus. And no doubt, many who have come to Christ since he's been away from them, that he doesn't know, from other cities, other towns in the region. Brethren, he knows that there is siblings in Christ. They believe, and he's rejoicing. If you look at the beginning, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, verse 15, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. He knows that there is brethren because it's faith working through love. These are who the recipients of the blessing are. It's only God's children who get to experience these blessings. Peace and love with faith. Why is that? Well, it's because it's believers who are the only ones who are themselves at peace with God, who can then be at peace with others. And it's believers and only believers who have spiritual life to live by faith, loving others. And what does this mean? This is the blessing that Paul is pronouncing on them. If we're believers, we are most blessed of all men if we're in Jesus Christ, because our greatest need has been met. We're at peace with God. And these gifts, that these blessings that Paul is pronouncing on them, they're of inestimable value. They're incomparable with anything of earthly value. Do we believe that? Do you believe that? That these are some of the highest blessings that we can receive? We've even testified of that tonight. Maybe if you read through the letter of Ephesians and you find yourself saying, yes, this is for me. This is what God has done in my life. You're blessed. You can praise the Lord for that. This blessing is for you. And if we believe something different, if we believe that there's something more valuable than peace with God and peace with God's people and love working through faith, we're believing a lie. There's nothing better than the gifts that God gives. But where does this all come from? What is the source of this blessing? What makes this so sure and so good? Peace to the brethren and love with faith from who? God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that every good and perfect gift comes down from above. Paul has thanked God for love and faith, since he is the source of it in the verse that I referred to. I thank God, having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. I don't cease giving thanks for you. Why is he giving thanks to God? Because God is the originator of this love with faith that they've demonstrated. We've been saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. We love because he first loved us. God is the source of these gifts. And, not just the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our peace comes from. We've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Christ is our mediator. He has brought us at peace with God. And this is proof to us, isn't it, that Christ is God? Proof of Christ's divinity. In some places he's given the name of God. In other places he's, like here, he's set equal with God. Here he's doing things that only God can do, giving grace, giving peace and love with faith. Who is a pardoning God like thee? And who has grace so rich and free? No one. There's no other God like this. Moses said, there is none like the God of Israel. There is no God like our God. And part of his uniqueness is that he's the source of all of this good, and he's triune, three in one. And Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, is God. There's no God like our great God. And we also learn that true peace and genuine Christian love originate with God. God initiated peace with mankind. We couldn't have peace without him if he had not initiated with us. We're no way the cause of the peace that we have. And there is no peace with God apart from Christ. So if men want peace, they can only have it as they take the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and their peace with God. There isn't any kind of peace apart from God, who is the source of peace. So do you look for peace apart from God and Christ? Is there some consolation that you look for, that you look to in a time of trouble? Maybe something to distract you, something to soothe an anxiety? There's no person, there's no thing that will ever give us lasting peace except for Jesus Christ. You know the psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." God is peace. God is a God of wrath, but he also offers peace. He gives peace through Jesus Christ. So look to him. Look to your Savior. He's the source, the origin, peace to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father, our Father, who are in heaven, who we can pray to, who we can relate to as his children, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul pronounces blessing on his Christian brethren in God's name. It's a blessing of peace and true Christian love. These blessings that are finding their origin in God himself, the Father and the Son. But also notice that Paul extends it from merely a pronouncement of God's blessing to a wish, I think we could say, for genuine Christian experience. The grace with all of the ones who are loving the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, in incorruption or with incorruptible love. Notice first the blessing of living as a true Christian. And what is that blessing? It's grace. It's grace. The blessing of the Christian life is that we have God's favor. We were enemies, weren't we? We were far off. We were strangers. We were deserving punishment, children of wrath, just like the rest. But by God's grace through Christ, we've been saved. We've been made alive. We've been brought near. And now we're showered with God's grace. Both his favorable disposition towards us, and also his enabling grace that he gives us to live for him. Grace to be saved from sin. Grace to fight sin. Grace to know God and to love God. Grace even to have heard the gospel in the first place. Grace to turn from the world to devotion for Christ. Grace to know God's people. Grace to be sustained in a trial. Grace to have received the promise of eternal life. This is God's grace to us. We're showered with it. And Paul's taught this through the whole letter. We could survey the times he's referred to God's grace. If you just read the first 13, 14 verses, you'll see it. All of the blessings that God gives. Grace is God's gift. The blessing of living as a true Christian is that we've been shown tremendous favor, and we've been enabled to live back to God, a life enabled by grace, and able to minister that to one another. Able to edify one another and minister grace to each other, even by our words. If we were slaves of a good king and we were convinced of his cause, and we were treated with respect and dignity, wouldn't we think ourselves to be in a good position, servants of a good king? How grand is it then that we have been taken out of sin and showered with favor, not just by a good king, but by the greatest king, and then commissioned as ministers of his grace to other people. How blessed are we? Do we rejoice in the great blessing of living a Christian life of grace? That you are a Christian, that's a testimony to God's saving grace. And if you live like you're a Christian, that's a testament to God's enabling grace. We've been showered with grace. This is the blessing of living as a true Christian. But what is the practice of real Christianity? Grace be with all of those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. It's love. This is the practice of a real Christian life. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and your neighbor as yourself, Jesus said. How will all men know that you are my disciples? What did Jesus say? That you have love for one another? And notice that it's every single person who loves God who is favored. Grace be with all of those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no exception to this rule. You'll never be left out or overlooked if you love God. Grace will be with you. Grace comes to all those who love God. And who is this love directed towards specifically? Specifically toward Jesus, the Messiah from God, Jesus Christ. And it's love, notice, from those who have confessed him. We heard this morning, I am the Lord your God. What does it say here? Grace be with all those who love our Lord. Not just the Lord, but our Lord. They have confessed him. And it's these who have God's grace. All of those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor asks us this morning, is he your God? We can repeat the question. Is Jesus your Lord? Have you confessed him as your Lord and Savior? Not someone else's, but in yours. And then in keeping with that confession, are you actually living as though he really is your master and he's master over every part of your life? And are you living loving him? Are you one of these who are in the category of all of those who love our Lord Jesus Christ? These are challenging questions for us to consider. I know it was for me this morning. But they're important ones. Because whether or not he is your Lord, that's an issue of eternal importance. And notice how Paul ends this letter. Notice the purity and the permanence of this love. It's an incorruptible love. It's imperishable. It never dies. It's immortal. It's incorruptible. It's never ending, never polluting. What was the same church, the church at Ephesus, rebuked for some 30 years later? If you read the letters to the churches in Revelation, you don't need to turn there. I'll just read it. Revelation 2, verse 4. Jesus says to the churches, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the church at Ephesus, I know your deeds. and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, Jesus says, to this same church, that you have left your first love. They had a corrupted love. They had a love that departed from their Lord Jesus Christ for another. But Paul is speaking of a love that is incorruptible. And the message of this verse is that those who love Jesus as their Lord and Savior with an unending, untarnished love, they are favored. They will know God's grace. That's what Paul says here. Maybe as you hear that and as you respond to that in your heart, you would say, nobody can do that. Who can do that? And that's right. No one can love perfectly. No one can love God perfectly. That's why Jesus is called the spotless Lamb of God, because he did. And he could be the spotless Lamb who could take away the sin of the world. That's not what Paul is talking about here. A perfect love. It's love as a habit, love as a lifestyle. I think there's a clear contrast if you look at 1 Corinthians 16. Verse 22, when Paul says, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. The clear opposite of what's going on here. Grace and peace to those who love the Lord with an incorruptible love. But if anyone doesn't love the Lord, he is to be accursed. That's a lack of love as a way of life. And what Paul is referring to here is love for God as the habit of your life. And yet he does use this word incorruptible. And that puts our feet to the fire a little bit, doesn't it? Because we know we can't do this. And God does command us to love him with our whole heart, our whole self, and rightfully so. I don't think one of us this morning could have come away thinking well of our own love for God, right? We fall short. We're sinners by omission, sinners by commission. And yet because we love God, what do? We strive. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he expects that we can with his help. We may not love him perfectly. We may love him with distractions and interruptions at times. We may need called back. We may need to repent, and we will need to repent. This is how we learned Christ, is what Paul has written. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. We need to turn from those things like at the beginning and being renewed in the spirit of our minds and putting on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Are we going to have to go through this process of turning from sin and being renewed and turning back to Christ and Christ-likeness? Of course we will. But because we love him and we are among those, all of those who love our Lord Jesus Christ, we strive. And it's not because we're so consistent or so persistent or so resolved or so just naturally loving in ourselves that we can love with an incorruptible love. It's not us. It's because he loves you and he holds on to you and he pursues his sheep when we wander. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me. And I give eternal life to them and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. This is our hope, isn't it? Not our own ability to love with an incorruptible love, but a Savior who has loved us with an incorruptible love. So if you found your own sense of your own ability to love God today to be very small, praise the Lord for that, to be humbled. But don't forget to turn to the Savior who loved us first. And if we will love our Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible love, It will only be because God loved us first and we loved him back. And it will only be because he has showered us with his grace and because his grace is with us. That's what Paul says. Grace with all of those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace that took us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins and made us alive together with Christ, seated us with him, showered us with blessings. Glory be to his name. So Paul has taught this church, the church at Ephesus, about God's grace. In person, when he visited, no doubt, in the time of Acts, and now through this letter near the end of his life. But he doesn't only want them to learn it and hear it and have it in their heads. He wants them to live it. Grace with all of those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. He's taught their minds. He's stirred their affections to worship the Lord and then address their wills, you could say, urging them to walk worthily, to walk wisely, to walk in the light, to walk loving, to walk according to the truth so that God's people would live lives that honor him. Their great wealth, someone as many people have divided the book of Ephesians according to the wealth of the believer and the walk of the believer. The great wealth that we have as Christians, that must translate into a spirit-guided walk so that we can then stand firm in our warfare that God has called us to stand for his glory so that God's grace will be praised. He's blessed us, you remember, to the praise of the glory of his what? His grace. So we must live in the good works that he's prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities and the heavenly places. We've been given tremendous blessing. And Paul ends with a note of that here. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Do we live worthy of God's grace? Are we walking worthily? This is Paul's parting wish, that grace would be with those who are living the real deal, you could say. Loving the Lord with an incorruptible love. May the Lord help us to love him with our whole hearts and not leave our first love, but to continue on striving, often repenting, no doubt, and returning as we have to, but because we love our Savior who has loved us first, we strive for him. Let's pray. Our great Heavenly Father in heaven, you are great above all gods. You are the true King of Kings, even as we've heard Nebuchadnezzar referred to that in a temporal sense, perhaps. You are God above all. And you're just and holy and mighty, yet you are so gracious. And because you loved us with nothing in us, and you've showered your grace on us, we are great debtors to your grace. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus and to run with patience the race that you've set before us. May we walk worthy of your name and do credit to the grace that you've shown us. And we do ask that you would give us peace and love working with our faith. Help us to believe your word. Help us to love one another. Help us to know your peace that passes all understanding. Help us to believe that we have peace with you and to live at peace with one another. And may we live lives of grace. May we really know your grace with us, enabling us to love you as we do strive to love you with our whole heart, mind, and strength. Father, we fall short. We thank you for your patience. We ask that you would renew a right spirit in us, so that we would orient our whole lives around loving you with our whole heart. We need your help, Father, with this, and we ask for it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.